We begin today a new series that's been in the works for several weeks, a few months even. In fact, for several thousand years as God wrote his precious word to us. We've entitled the series, What We Believe. The next first 2 weeks we're going to be on the Word of God, specifically focusing on the Bible, God's very breath to us. Today we're going to talk about the God of Revelation, the fact that God wants us to know him and God wants to know us. And we're going to see the progression of how God revealed himself through his voice and through his glory in creation, and then as he put his words down on printed paper so that we could have it for all time. You know, I think most of us are very hesitant for other people to know us. We're intimidated for other people to really know us inside and out. Is that you? Don't you think that all of us have a part of us that we kind of keep put in the vault? And we don't mind if people know a few basic facts about us. You know, we like sports, we work here, we have four kids and a mansion and a yacht, or whatever it might be. But we don't want people to really know the deep down part of us. You know the deep down part of your heart and mind when you go to bed at night? That you'd say, boy, Lord, if anybody knew what I'm thinking right now, I'd be totally embarrassed. That part of us that maybe is afraid. That part of us that maybe lacks courage, that part of us that has lustful thoughts, that part of us that gets these thoughts of cruelty and hatred and jealousy and self-centeredness. We would be terrified if God would put our inner vaulted area on a screen this morning for all of us to see, would we not? Every one of us should have our hand up right now. That's me. Because there's a part of us that's not redeemed yet, that won't be redeemed till the very end. It's promised, but not all of it. We have it yet. So we put those in the vault because we don't want to be exposed. We don't want to risk somebody thinking bad of us. We don't want somebody to misunderstand us. We don't want to be embarrassed. We know who we really are and we don't want others to see it. Have you ever heard something like this? Somebody dies or commits suicide They'll interview their family and their friends and their mom and their dad. And you'll hear this almost 100% of the time. That's not the Bill I knew. That's not the Linda I knew. That's not the Jack I worked with. That's not the Stacy that I grew up with in high school. You hear that all the time. And they'll say, well, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she did that. That's not the one I knew. You know why? Because there's a vault that we all have. And we keep it hidden deep down inside us. We don't want anybody to know what's going on there. For those of you that watch sports and listen to sports, you know just in the last couple of weeks, a football player, Hall of Fame football player, Junior Seau, killed himself, took his life. He had some troubles, it seems, in the past. But one former San Diego Charger, his name is Dan Fouts, he said these words at his funeral service, quote, "No doubt this is a tragedy. A tragedy for the community of San Diego, for Chargers fans and football fans everywhere. And with all tragedies, there are lessons to be learned, lessons that must be learned by all of us. The lesson here is, if you need help, get help. It's out there. All you have to do is swallow your pride and ask for it. We all need help at times. We can all do a better job of helping each other." It's a pretty bold thing to say at a funeral of a man that just took his life. But I brought that up to emphasize the point he is saying here. Everybody needs help, and all of us want to put those deep needs inside us because we're embarrassed, we're ashamed, we don't want to be known. We put on sort of this air about, that's not the right word, a personality that kind of hides what's really going on. And as Ron is, that's why community groups can be so great. And there ought to be certain places, your home and community groups and your church, where you can let down that vault. You can open the door and you can be yourself and you can tell somebody who loves you, I'm afraid. I need courage. I don't know about the future. So here we have human beings who basically all of us live, I struggle with wanting people to know me. Now the flip side of that is we have a God who is the exact opposite. We have a God who has no pride, has nothing to hide. He has no one to live up to impress for approval. He never needs any help. He doesn't mind if he is misunderstood. He wants to be exposed. And he is not concerned if people think bad of him. Now, he will in his righteous holiness judge people in the end, but he wrote his whole book thinking, I know there's going to be thousands and not millions who are going to be misinterpreting it, who are going to be saying things I never said, but he just is patient and long-suffering. We have a God who says to his creation, I want my creation to know me. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to stay off in the corner somewhere. I'm not going to go into my room and lock the door. I'm not going to just kind of walk in my own little secret world. God says, I want you to know me. God says to Living Hope Church, I want you to know me. That is life. I want you to know me. He says to Betty, I want you to know me. And to Jerry, I want you to know me. And to Bill and Jennifer, I want you to know me. And to Dave and Amanda, I want you to know me. Know me. Here I am. Here I am. Know me. So we watch the TV, which isn't wrong. So we have other things we have to do rather than getting into the God who says, I want you to know me. And all of us struggle with it. And we approach this lesson today to realize, why is it so important that God is a God of revelation? Because John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus said that. What is eternal life? To know God. That's eternal life. And to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom God the Father sent. So this is a crucial, crucial study. The only way to have eternal life is to know the only true God. We want to see, first of all, this morning, that God has revealed Himself in a variety of ways. God didn't just come down in one way. He came down in a variety of different ways to say, I want you to know me. And we're going to see this through Scripture. We're going to have the verses up here just for sake of time. Listen to how the progression of God saying, I want you to know me, occurred. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, in verses 3 to 26, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now notice this. I underlined the word said. God is a personal God who spoke. And the very breath of His mouth poured out power. In fact, it says that for everything in His creation. And God said, and God said, and God said. So we see that God has words, and God speaks the power of God's speech. In Psalm 33, verse 6, the psalmist said this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all of their hosts. Again, emphasizing, God's power is in His words. And simply by His word, He said, sun, moon, billions of stars. And we probably haven't even discovered half of them yet. Dog, cat, humans, male, female. Just His very word. He just spoke it. The power of God's speech as we see it in His creation. In Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see that God began to speak directly to people. He spoke directly to Satan in the form of a serpent. You're going to crawl on your belly. Yeah, you're going to crush my heel, but I'm going to bruise your head. The gospel in Genesis chapter 3. He came down and spoke to Adam and Eve. Did He not show up in the garden every day in the cool of the day and He just talked with Adam and Eve? Would you like to be there? You know, out in the garden walking, and there's God shows up and He just begins teaching Adam and He begins teaching Eve. So His word not only was powerful to create the world and humans, but He also directly communicated to people. So now we have creation, and now we have talking to people and even to His archenemy, the devil. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, we looked at this in our study of Moses. It says, and He gave to Moses, when He had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, there He is talking with an individual, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now we progress a little bit. Now we've got God speaking to Moses, but now we've gone from speaking to writing it down. God wrote down His words on the tablets of stone with His very finger. In Deuteronomy 31, 9 to 13, we find out that Moses wrote down God's words in the book of the law. So then Moses also took what God told him on the mountain, and Moses began writing them down. And do you see this progression? God says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. I am here. You would never know me if I didn't do this, God said. So I spoke in creation. I spoke to people. I wrote down my own words, and I gave other people words to write down as well. So Moses writes them down. Joshua 24, 26. Listen to this verse. And Joshua, other people wrote. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And in fact, it's not up there, but verse 28 says, this stone shall be a witness to you that if you do not follow God's truth that Joshua wrote down, you are walking not in the fear of God, but you are walking and dealing falsely. So now we see that God not only spoke His word and spoke to individuals, God wrote it down. He had other people write down His word. You have Moses, and now you have Joshua. And then your study on book, lesson 2, showed you some other things where God's word was written down. Now, I love these next two verses, Revelation 19, 13, all the way to the end of the book. It says, He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. So at the very end, at the second coming, when Jesus comes down on the white horse with His armies with Him, He is coming down, His robe is dipped in blood, I think signifying His sacrificial death, that He got the Father's approval. But what is His name? The Word of God. The same Word of God that was all the way back in Genesis, Colossians 1:16, speaking, and it was there. Creation into being. And of course, you all know John 1:1, which is a very familiar verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So there was just a quick progression of God's Word and how it kind of traveled from His voice to create, His voice to people, His writing it down on the tablets, and other people getting from God and writing down on pieces of paper. So what we have is God's revealed breath to us today. Now, take a breath. All right. Now, fasten your seatbelt again. So our study in the next 26 weeks is going to be on the written Word of God. These first 2 weeks specifically on the Bible, God's Word. And then all the other studies that we're going to look at, the devil and demons and salvation and all of those things, the end times, is going to be focusing on this written form of revelation. And I like Wayne Grudem. He came up with four things of why it's so important, the written revelation is so important. First of all, this is the form that's available to us today. If you come to me and said, well, God told me to, you know, blow up the courthouse downtown because they approved of abortion. Oh, did He? Prove it. This is the form that is available to us today. God gave us His written word, just like He gave it to Moses, still preserved today. Secondly, this is the form that we can study and that can be publicly inspected. This is the form that we can actually study. We have it before us. The next one is, I think, publicly inspected. The whole world can look at it. There's an abundance of Bibles everywhere. Isn't it amazing the abundance of Bibles we have? Go into my office, and there's one shelf. It's nothing but Bible, 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 Bible. Go open my computer. Bible, 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 Bible. Hebrew text, Greek text, Septuagint. It's everywhere. But what's more prevalent in our land today? Wickedness. We have preachers on the radio, and we have preachers on TV, and we have abundance of Bibles and computer programs in the Bible that can be publicly inspected. It's what we can study, but what do we see all around us? Evil and sin and wickedness and the devil still fighting and fighting. This is the form that can be repeatedly examined. It's the form that we have. We can go over it and 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 over it. We can examine it. We can study words. We see things yesterday or tomorrow that we didn't see yesterday. This is the form also, lastly, that tells us about and points us to the Word of God that we already saw the verse, a person, namely Jesus Christ. This is what we have today. Now, secondly, God has revealed Himself openly and supernaturally. God says, I want you to know me. Here I am. Here I am. But it's also supernatural in the sense that His power spoke, but also in the sense that if God doesn't open your heart, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. Supernatural. Turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm the 19th chapter. (Clears throat) And we're going to see two great ways that God has revealed to us, where He is saying, I'm here, I'm here, I want you to know me, life is knowing me, blessing is knowing me. In fact, remember what Moses said to the children of Israel? These words are your very life. This is what sustains you. This is what gives you strength. This is what helps you to make it through the dark days. This is what helps you to go every day when you don't know what tomorrow holds. This is what helps you to have peace and contentment when life is just a big mess. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 19 broke this up in two basic areas. First of all, we're going to look at creation. So God is saying, okay, here I am. I want you to know me. Here's my creation. Okay? Now let's just read verses 1 to 6. Listen to this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth or the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The firmament shows His handiwork. So stop right there. Here is the psalmist saying, you look up in the heavens, and what are they shouting? God's glory, God's glory, God's glory, God's brightness, God's holiness, God's power, God's amazing, magnificent ability. They're constantly speaking, this is the glory of God. And the sky above is constantly proclaiming, He put this together. He put this together. You ever watch a TV show, you know, one of those animal shows? And almost inevitably, what do they say? Over 27 billion years of evolution, this monkey came out, or whatever it was. You know, I often wonder why the evolution stopped. I mean, shouldn't we have a bunch of monkeys running around, half monkey, half humans? Or whatever, what are we supposed to evolve into? You know, it just doesn't make sense. Creation, God is saying to His world, I'm here, I'm here, I'm not in the dark. But I want you to see, maybe keep your finger in Psalm 19. We kind of looked at this at our community group, and we're not going to get into every verse for those of you that are in our group Wednesday night. But in Romans chapter 1, it's interesting to see about this creation. In Romans 1, verse 18 to 23. Romans 1. So the heavens declare God's glory. God says, here I am, here I am, here I am. But Paul writes in Romans these words, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They take God's truth that they see in creation and His written word, they set on it. This is concentrated mostly on the creation, and then we transfer it over from the text for the written word. For what can be now notice this, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God showed it to them. How? For the invisible His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So God says, through the Apostle Paul, people saw God in creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, but they decided that they did not want that creation. But now notice here in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile or vain in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. And what did they do? And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God seen in creation for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So what did man do? God says, all right, men and women, here I am. Here I am. I'm big. I'm mighty. I'm a God of design and unity and order and color. God's wonderful color and beauty, and everything works together, and it's not just a hodgepodge of things and an accident. Everything has purpose. Here I am. Here I am. I'm bright. I'm glorious. Here I am. Wait a minute, God. We don't want you, so we're going to make an idol that looks like what you made, a bird or a man or a tree trunk or whatever it is. That's what we're going to worship. So here God says, I want to know you. Here I am. Man says, we'll make our own God. That's the sinful nature of man. Calvin said this, the testimony of the heavens to God is understood by the peoples of every language and tongue. Read on. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech, talking about creation. Every day is talking. And every night, and night to night reveals knowledge. Every day is speaking, I'm here, I'm God, I want you to know me. Every night as you look up, and now we can see the stars because of the darkness and where the sun happened to the sun. And I'm here. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Everybody can understand. I'm here. I'm here. I want you to know me. Their voice goes out through all the earth, the entire part of God's creation. And their words go to the end of the world. So there is not one little nation or one little part of the world that says, well, I just can't know God because God didn't show himself to me. It goes out to the entire world because God is a God of mercy and love and grace and says, I want you to know me. Eternal life is knowing me, knowing me. Here I am, here I am, here I am. Then he talks about the sun. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. He pictures the sun as a bridegroom coming out to the wedding. It's beautiful, it's bright and handsome and glorious and the center of attention. There's that big, bad, beautiful sun that's up there in the sky. Like a strong man, he runs its course with joy. Verse 6, its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Do you know that even a blind person can know of God? Because he feels the heat of the sun. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And you can just sense the heat. And so these first few verses, God is saying, I'm here. I'm here. And I brought you my creation to show you. Isn't one of the most popular TV shows around, what would you call them, nature shows? Aren't they? I mean, you have a whole Animal Planet and, you know, you have kid shows and adult shows and, you know, people hunting alligators and stuff like that. And, you know, and they show you the wonderful animals and stuff. And people spend millions studying the stars and the planets. And, you know, we send out spaceships to try to find life out there. A few of us are watching these eagles on the Eagle Cam. If you haven't seen that, let me know and I'll try to send you the link to that. And they've been watching these baby eaglets since they've been born. And now they're getting bigger and bigger. And you see mama in the nest. And you see daddy flying in every now and then. It's really neat, this huge nest. And you've been watching these little eaglets, and then daddy eagle will fly in with a fish. That fish is flopping around, and daddy eagle, he'll put it there for him, and he'll watch a while, and he'll go off hunting again. And mama will put her talons on that fish like that, and that fish will be whacking around there, and she'll just reach down, and she'll grab a chunk out of that fish. And then the little eaglets will come over there, and now they're getting so big, they're walking around the nest, and they're flapping their wings. Well, what made them do all that? Well, it was billions of years of evolution. They used to be gorillas. I mean, they used to be whales in the ocean, you know. And somehow a big dinosaur ate half the whale. And these wings were floating along in the water. And somehow these leeches attached these wings to this whale. And the whale one day decided, maybe I can fly out of here. And then what the TV shows tell you? About that dumb, isn't it? And the whale flew out and landed in this nest. And this caveman walked by and said, we call it eagle, eagle. You know, that's what they want you to believe. But isn't it amazing how even an unbelieving world spends millions of just admiring what God did, but they won't say God did it. They make idols and said, zoos are everywhere. Why are people going to zoos? To see their relatives? I know. They're going there to admire what? God saying, I'm here, I'm here. But most people don't have a clue. You know, the beauty. I'm amazed how God has color. You know, I visited Sandy this week in her new home for a while. And she took me over to the huge bird cages about as big as this. It's a huge, you know, orange ones and yellow ones And the one that had a black and red, just he was my favorite because he looked like a bandit. He had black, right? Beautiful birds. And well, you know what happened, don't you? This little glob was going around, and this other glob was painting this wall somewhere and had all these colors in it. And the blob fell in those colors and came out and had all those colors on there. Then he fell off the planet and floated around a while. And is that what happened? That's what they want you to believe, isn't it? God said, beautiful bird. He just spoke. Yellow, orange, blue, rainbow. I mean, all over the place. And people are going. Millions love to leave the city and go camping or travel to remote areas to be away from man-made inventions. Why? Oh, I just want to be out under the stars. And God is saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. But most people say, no, that's not God. And I've always been amazed to think of, in our day, with the telescopes and the spaceships and all that, people, I mean, we have seen, you know, I think one planet, is it not, and stars that we've never seen before. And you see the beauty of those stars and all the galaxies, and people just marvel at that kind of stuff. Do you realize those were there several thousand years ago and nobody ever saw them until we came up with technology? And all along, God put those down in the first 6 days of creation, whichever day it was, and just waited until now, till mankind made some technology to be able to observe those. And from day one, for 6,000-7,000 years, those stars and those planets, whatever you want to call them, were there just saying, God's glory, God's glory, God's glory, knowing one day some German scientist would come and invent this beautiful telescope that could see that far, or develop this wonderful little spaceship with cameras on it, just so God could say again, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. I was fascinated once watching a show about the ocean. And now we can go way deeper than we ever could go. Do you know that there are little bitty, I don't know, do you call them animals? They don't look like fish. I don't think you'd want to eat them. Or insects, I don't know what you call them. But they're like invisible. And they're so far down on the bottom of the ocean, they just kind of crawl around down there. And they got all kinds of things poking out of them. And they're like invisible, but they're blue on the inside, and they're orange on the inside, and red and blue. And some of them are uglier than me. And some of them are just... they're just wild looking. You know, some of them, and then you watch them eat, and it's just been the last probably 10 years that we've seen those. So for 6,000-7,000 years, those little guys, why did God put them there? So that we today could look at it, and God says, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. I made those, I created those. Why? So you could see me, my beauty, my design, my unity, my color, my provision. In fact, I was in the bathroom this morning. And my guess is you were too at one time today. And I was amazed. I saw this little tiny spider walking up the wall. I mean, not to me, that's a big spider, that big. This was just a little bitty tiny guy. And I saw and I thought, you know what? It took just as much power for God to create that little bitty tiny spider as it did this world. Now, to me, that's almost more fascinating. Did you ever kill a bug? Be honest. Isn't that kind of fun? You know? And if you ever, once you kill it, it's like blood comes out and guts comes out. You go, it's so small. How does blood get in there? How do those guts get in there? I mean, I never took a nursing class or an anatomy class, but I guess like a bug has a stomach. And I mean, you're a nurse, right? Confirm it. Just say yes. They got something in there. I mean, they got, you know, guts and... I don't know if they got intestines and all that stuff, but boy, you squish one and it comes out. Isn't that amazing that God could put all that in that little tiny spider? Now, have you ever seen those little tiny spiders on a magnifying glass? Ooh, they're scary. How about a bed bug? Have you ever seen a bed bug? Oh, I mean, they look like monsters with these, but you can't even see them in your bed. God did that. I mean, that's amazing. Whether it's micro or huge, God says, I'm here, I'm here. And they're all just shouting, to God's glory, to God's glory. However, now here's where you got to really focus. However great that is, that's not enough. Follow that? That is not enough. It's important, but it's not enough. Because the psalmist then goes on to the next section, the Word of God. So he just got done telling us, here is God's creation. But now look at verse 7. He jumps to something he loves. Because creation, as awesome as it is, isn't enough. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. I had a man once tell me, well, I don't need to come to church. I go fishing, and that's my worship. That's when I'm out with God's creation. Well, how do you use your gifts that God gave you in the church out there by yourself fishing? How do you obey that command? How do you pray for one another and know their needs? How do you obey that command? How are you edified? How are you encouraging the saints? Hebrews 10:25. This is my worship. You see, you can do that, but it's not enough. And he goes on to say this. And the pattern seems to be when a person responds to verses 1 to 6, when God says, I am here... I have heard stories of missionaries who have gone off in some of the deepest, darkest woods, and they show up to these tribes, and eventually when they figure out the language, the tribe people say to the missionaries, where have you been? We've been waiting for you. Because they worship the God that they saw, and God responded to that and brought them the written word of God. They didn't make idols. They didn't make, you know, birds and creeping things. They simply knew that there was a divine creator, and God in His perfect time brought to them the written word of God. So now back to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's spotless. It's harmless. God's written word through that progression of speaking the creation and writing it down Himself, then giving it to people, and they wrote it down. And God's servants wrote it down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to next week. It is absolutely perfect. Nothing is left out. And notice what it does. It restores or revives the soul. How many of you here today, and don't raise your hand, in your life at times you need some reviving? Now, I remember when I was in Bible college, the big commercial was Revive with Vivarin. Remember that? You know, I never took the stuff, you know, but I guess it was just caffeine-packed pill. I don't know. Revive with Vivarin. How many of you here today, and again, don't raise your hand, man, you're just zapped. Life is hard. I mean, life is tough. I mean, they're digging up your whole front yard. You know? If you don't know who's getting their yard dug up, just investigate and ask them. You know? Your kid's graduating from middle school and going to high school next year. Rhonda's crying. Yours is still one more year. All right? You've already had the one go to high school. Yeah, she goes, oh, yeah. I mean, is there any time when you need revived? What does it, class? It's a Bible. It's a Bible. It makes firm and sure and faithful. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's a strong foundation. God's written word, it's the foundation. Did you ever wish you had a little more wisdom than you have? You ever make some dumb decisions? Do you still make dumb decisions? Yeah. Look what God's word does. It makes wise the simple. The simple. The simple. I got to tell you, when it comes to book learning, I'm kind of stupid. I guess I shouldn't say stupid, but it just never clicked with me. It just never clicked. You know, math and... By the way, do you know why we have math? No. No. It's up here, class. Why does all that work together? Why is all that... It's really amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? It's God's creation. Why does it... Because God made it that way. But with me... It never clicked. I just couldn't get it. Sometimes, you know, when you play a horn, sometimes, like if you all sing, I have to change the notes that are in the book. I cannot tell you how I do that. I kind of know now, but especially when I was in high school, I couldn't tell you how I did it. I just somehow could feel it, and I did it. You know, I just could change the notes, and it could match the instrument that wasn't in the same key as mine. Now I figure it out now. But so, I'm not the brightest... what do they call it? Marker in the box, whatever that is? Or the... How does that go? Sharpest knife in the drawer. Thank you, Dave. But I want to tell you something. When I went to Bible college, I had a God who opened up my heart and mind to this book. I had a God who supernaturally came down. All right, dummy. All right, Mr. C Brain. I'm going to change you. And it's absolutely amazing. Now, I still was pretty much a C student in college, but that's not important. The important thing is I will give wisdom to the simple. And I think that's more than just book learning there. It's common sense. You ever know somebody who was really smart and didn't have any common sense? Yeah, and aren't they? Do you ever work with somebody like that? You just hope they're not on your shift, right? But what does it? It's the Bible. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, and they bring rejoicing to the heart. They are absolutely right. It is nothing wrong in God's Word. And look at it makes your heart joyful. Did you ever want joy in your heart? Are you a person who lacks joy? Now, we all do at times, don't we? Be honest. We all have those days that are kind of, man, why am I Monday here? Why am I here today? I remember when I was working full-time in Illinois and pastoring a church full-time. And I remember we'd go to Dairy Queen every Sunday night after the service when I finally moved there. And I'd be sitting in Dairy Queen. We usually go with another family, and it hit me. Tomorrow's Monday. Back to the airport. Back to 50, 60, 70 hours a week. Back to the, you know, pasturing. And I didn't mind that, but I remember just like, just took the air out of your sails. I don't want to go back there and fuel planes again. But I did it. Are you the kind of person that needs joy at times? What brings it? The Bible. It makes joy in your heart. If you're not joyful today, I can almost guarantee you, you're not in this book. Guarantee it. There's just something about knowing that the very breath of God was given to me, much greater than creation, but the very finger of God lets little old simple you and me know what God says and what God thinks and how God wants us to live. Read on. It's free from defect. It's so pure and clear. Verse 9. Well, oh, I missed this. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's so clear. It enlightens the eyes and enables us to see. The fear of the Lord is clean. And that's just another way of saying the Word of God. It's clean. It's pure. And it endures forever. This is never going away. It endures forever. Some churches leave it and say, well, that's not going to build big crowds. We got to make sure everybody's happy and bat our eyes, you know, and go through all that again and say, you can do it. Tomorrow's Monday, but you can do it. You can overcome those fears, you know, and jump around and rant and rave and tell cool stories and never once get into what Almighty God said by His finger. But see, that's what enlightens the eyes. Enables us to see things that we never could see. It's clean and endures forever and it never goes away. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And I like the ESV's translation there, the rules. This verse has to do with God makes a judgment based on His words. God will judge based on His breath and His very words. And that's what He uses. They're true and they're righteous. God says, I want to be known and I want to know you. And creation is not enough. The written word is essential. It's essential. And our society today is no different than Romans 1. We just reject the word. Reject God and creation. And the next, if you reject here, you're going to reject here. And we're no different. And sin and wickedness abounds. I want you to see an amazing passage in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And while you're turning there, we said that God's revelation is open and is supernatural. It's open. God says, here I am, here I am, here I am. Here's my word. There's an abundance of it everywhere. Now, in some cultures, there's not an abundance of it. Some people are killed for holding the Bible. We're very blessed. We're very blessed. In fact, didn't I hear on the news last night that a Bethel temple pastor was killed? Anybody else hear that? I'd never heard of this man's name, but was he on the mission field? I think and was. I just came on the very end of it. In the United States? Oh, wow. And I didn't hear the whole story, but some people die for it today. The written word of God. Listen, why do people reject it? Jesus nailed it. John 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? John 8, 43. Jesus basically says, how come you can't understand this? Then He answers it. It is because you cannot bear to hear My word. Then He says, here's why you can't hear My word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in Him. When He lies, He speaks out of His own character, for He is a liar and He is the father of lies. Verse 40. And I got to get some light up here. Verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe Me. That is it. Which one of you convicts Me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe Me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason, here it is, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.
Whoa. That's some powerful words. You think Jesus worried about getting crowds? When he preached, the crowds left. And basically, he's given this the reason. Why is God rejected? Why is God rejected? Because you don't have God. It is supernatural. And the best way to get God is to believe his truth. And Jesus clearly said, you don't have the truth, and you don't have God because you reject the words of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Why? Because God's words are discerned spiritually. So it's not only open, but it is supernatural. And you get that supernatural by what? Believing. Believe God's words. In other words, we could never know God, and we would never know God if he hadn't come down supernaturally and openly and said, here I am, here I am. Now the last point, number three, is God has revealed himself to give life and to bring change. Okay? This is a shorter point here. So why has God gone to such trouble of creating all those fish at the bottom of the oceans that men didn't see for 7,000 years? Planets and stars that I'm sure we'll still see more. Because he wants to give life and he wants to bring change. That's it. He wants to give people life. And again, what does John 17:3 say? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's why this is so crucial. God says, I'm here. I want you to know me. I'm the creator. I'm not only the creator saying, here's my glory in creation, but I'm here as the Savior, and the Savior is only found through the written words of God. We won't turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 19, remember what Peter got to see on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Remember that? He showed him part of his glory. You know what Peter said later in his epistle? He said, we were eyewitnesses to when God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But you know what he said after that? But we have a more sure word of prophecy. And in a nutshell, the written word of God. Now, wait a minute. Shouldn't we have experiences and visions and all this neat stuff? Now what Peter said, I actually saw an amazing thing, but we have a more sure word, the written word of God. That's what God gave to us today. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ or the word of God. How does God change a life? He gets people the word of God and he changes them. As he gives them the faith and he calls them to believe. And it's amazing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. It's talking about in the end times when why people reject. And with all wicked deception, this is the Antichrist, for those who are perishing. Because they why do people perish? Because they refuse to love truth. And it just connects all the way to the very beginning. It connects to Romans chapter 1. You take the truth and you sit on it. You shall not be saved. And they in that day, as in our day, you refuse to love truth. Now what's that tell you, class? You know what that tells me? The true believers love truth. I don't know if you're allowed to say that. Now do we love it enough? No. Does anybody in here love it enough? No. But there is a characteristic of true believers who have been redeemed and saved and changed by the grace of God and His mercy and power. A characteristic of them is they love the truth. And it's the truth of the gospel. Jesus died, buried, rose again, ascended to the Father, is coming back. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. So believers should love the truth. That's why we spend a lot of money on these community group books. Let me tell you, class, those books cost the church $504. It's about $8.40 a book. Wow. You know why? Because it's worth it. Because we believe that knowing God's truth is what God wants of us. I'm here. My glory is here. It's in creation, but it's also in the written word. And true believers love the truth, and God reaches His people through truth. And strong believers and content believers and serving believers and growing and changing believers love the Bible, love the Bible, love the Bible, though we'll never love it enough, right? And that's why it is a worthy investment to have a strong people of God who are not looking for emotion and not looking for drama and not looking for entertainment and not looking to be entertained for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, but are looking to dig down deep in the very breath of God and say, God, I'm wicked. I know I'm saved, but change me, change me, change me. Why do people go to hell? Because they don't love the truth. They hate it. Very powerful verse. And I love back in Psalm 19 again. What was the psalmist's conclusion after he said, wow, here I am, here I am. I'm God. And I want you to see me. And I want you to glorify me. And I showed you how powerful I am. And that if I care for the grass of the field, I care for you. If I see, make sure the birds get fed, I'll feed you. Why are you worrying? Does worry put another hair on your head? Not a bit. And his conclusion was this: because of God's greatness in his creation, I want to know you. And in his written word, I want to know you and you to know me. The psalmist, his only conclusion was this: oh God, let the words of my mouth. Isn't that amazing? As he's been talking about God's words, he now flips it and says, God, you gave me your words. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditation of the deepest part of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, because you're my rock and you're my redeemer. It all focuses on the Word. Listen, you know, guys and gals and ladies and gentlemen, whoever you are, this verse will change your life. Can you imagine if you and I, as moms and dads, and husbands and wives, and as teenagers, sons and daughters, and as workers, and as coaches, and whatever we do, if every single thing we did, we said, oh God, may my words be acceptable to you. Oh God, may the things I meditate in my heart be pleasing to you. Anybody in here say anything this week that wasn't too pleasing to God? I know the answer, right? Same thing with me. Anybody in here have a meditation in your heart this week where God said, that's not acceptable? That's just who we are, right? But the desire is there, and God lets us have that desire. But it all comes from the written Word of God. So we don't water down the gospel. We don't just teach moral lessons. I love how Will's heart passion for our kids, and he's trying to share that to our teachers that teach our kids that are going on right now. And he's shared this. We don't just want to teach a bunch of moral lessons. They do that in all kinds of places. We're teaching that Jesus is the purpose. They all focus to Jesus. He is your Savior. He is your light. He is your purpose. He is as you live for. I mean, a kid can learn, I need to be kind to my neighbors. But he needs to learn, without the grace of God and the gospel, you can't be kind to your neighbors. And I love Will's heart in that. And all of our elders' hearts. And I think all of our hearts are there. So we're not going to water down the text and water down the gospel. We're not going to just come in here and try to make you feel good every week. Right? I could do that. I could bring everybody a bag of your favorite candy. I mean, what do they do on the talk shows these days? And I'm just not a big talk show guy, but I do observe them every now and then. You know, let's say they bring in, Dave here, got a CD. And, they're interviewing Dave up there. It's Oprah. Or what show do you want to be on? Or whatever. You know, The View or Oprah. Or what's that other lady? Ellen. Degenerate, degenerous, Ellen. You know, and what do they do? They give every... Now, if you look under your seat, what do you get? A free CD, a book. Oh, I get a free book. We can do that every week. Hey, for coming this Sunday, you know, on your way out, you get a free glass of orange juice and a donut. Hey, you want to come to our church? We got donuts and orange juice. Oh, yeah, that's right. Or cars. I remember that show. Yeah, I did watch that one. That was kind of interesting. So we don't do that. Didn't Peter say, silver and gold have I none? But in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. We have the gospel, we have grace, we have truth, and we have all the things the psalmist said, wisdom and enlightening the heart and joy. And why are most of the people that live in this world all just blue? They don't have God's words. So that'll change your life. Well, let's land the plane. Somebody sent me an email this week, and I didn't think it was too long, but she said, well, let me land the plane. Thank you, Linda.
She said, well, I'll land the plane now. Very good. So we've got a lot of pilots.
I read this story, and I thought it was neat, and I'm going to break the preaching rule, and I'm going to read it. It's not too long, but I thought it made a great point. And John MacArthur told this story of a pastor friend of his who was conducting a series of meetings and kind of in the, I think, North Carolina area, and or South Carolina, also South Carolina. And he had some friends that kind of lived in a central location. And so he was able to stay there and kind of travel to the different churches as needed. And so it kind of worked out good for him. So he writes this. One night he was scheduled to speak at a church in Greenville, South Carolina, which was several hours from Asheville, where he kind of had his home base. Because he didn't have a car, some friends from Greenville offered to transport him to and from the meeting. When they arrived to pick him up, he bid farewell to his host and told them he hoped to be back by midnight or soon afterward. So after ministering to the Greenville church, he stayed a while to enjoy some fellowship and then rode back to Asheville. As he approached the house, he saw the porch light on, and he assumed his hosts were prepared for his arrival because he discussed the time of his return with them. So he got out of the car and he told his driver, you got a long trip back, you go ahead on back, I'm sure they're here waiting for me. Okay. So he got out of the car and he felt a bitter cold of the winter night as he walked the long distance up to the house. The driver had driven off. By the time he reached the porch, his nose and ears were already numb. He tapped gently on the door, but no one answered. He tapped a little harder, and then even harder, but still no reply. Finally, concerned about the intense cold, he beat on the kitchen door and on a side window, but there was no response. Frustrated and becoming colder by the moment, he decided to walk to a neighboring house so he could call and awaken his hosts. On the way, he realized that knocking on someone else's door after midnight wasn't a safe thing to do. So he decided to find a public telephone. Well, that's an old story, isn't it? A public telephone? I mean, yeah, if this is an updated story, I pulled out my cell phone and there was no story. But anyway, we have a story. It was as dark as it was cold, and the pastor wasn't familiar with the area. Consequently, he walked for several miles. At one point, he slipped in the wet grass growing beside the road and slid down a bank into 2 feet of water. Soaked and nearly frozen, he crawled back up to the road and walked farther until he finally saw a blinking motel light. He awakened the manager, who was gracious enough to let him use the telephone. The bedraggled pastor made the call and said to his sleepy host, "I hate to disturb you, but I couldn't get anyone in the house to wake up. I'm several miles down the road at this motel. Could you come get me?" To which his host replied, "My dear friend, you have had a key in your overcoat pocket. Don't you remember? I gave it to you before you left." The pastor reached into his pocket, and sure enough, there was the key. You know, I thought that was an interesting story, because I think that describes a lot of us. We have the key. We have it. We have a shelf full of them. We have computer programs full of them. We have the Bible everywhere. But what do people do? They knock on a door and don't get an answer because it's the wrong door. They walk down the road in the dark. They slip down slippery hills and get stuck in the muck and mire. And they walk miles and miles away when the whole time the key's right in their pocket. It's right there. And they want life, eternal. Or they want to live forever anyway. And they want joy and they want contentment and they want peace. And God says, "I'm here, I'm here, I'm here." And they say, "No thanks, no thanks, no thanks." God gave us His Word for life and salvation, for life and sanctification. It's right here. You know, in your community group book this week, there's a question in the application, and we have it up here. And you're to check one of these. I think the question is, take an honest evaluation of your life with God's Word. Would you say the time and effort you give is exceptional? Strong. hit and miss, weak or dead. Where are you at? Where am I at? Where are you at when God says, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. I want you to know me. I want to know you. I want to give you joy, enlightenment of eyes. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and you know good and well that when you open this book, you can't get, you understand it, doesn't make any sense, you don't even care. You need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. As His creation says, I'm the Creator. I am the all-powerful one. I am the righteous, holy judge. You're responsible to me. But He also sent His written word to say, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. And I love how God hasn't hidden a thing about Himself. Not like us humans, right? God says, I have nothing to hide. I want you to know me inside and out. I want you to know my thoughts and my ways and my words. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that my Son Jesus died for you. I want you to know that I can give you joy, and I can get into your life and change your problems, and I can get into your life or help you to respond to your problems. I can change you so that you also shine. God's here. God's here. God's here. Father God in heaven, thank you for giving us your spoken word. But most of all, we are thankful for your written word. God, what a challenge it is to us. Before we sing, heads bowed and eyes closed, and if you want to, would you examine your heart? None of us can fully appreciate and value God's word like we should. Where are you today? Has God shown your heart today that He just says, I want to know you and I want you to know me? And maybe there's some changes today that you need to make. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. The Bible command to you is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if God has enabled you to understand the gospel, believe. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with wisdom and you're struggling with joy and you're struggling with being able to see things in a wicked world, enlightenment. You're struggling with hope and you're struggling with the problems in your life and the struggles. And you know it's that those problems may not go away, but you know that the proper biblical response is in God's word. Maybe you need to confess today and say, Lord, I've been dead in your Bible. I've been weak. I've been hit and miss. God, change my soul that I may show others that you are here. Father, work in our lives. I pray that Living Hope Church would be a church that loves your word because that's you. It's your breath. And God, if there is one here today that's lost, enable them to believe. It's supernatural. There's one here today, Lord, that really needs to make some strong decisions about the Scriptures. Maybe even repent. Maybe alter some lifestyles. Maybe adjust the schedule. Burn in their heart to make your word a priority. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Keeping of them is great reward, and also your servant is rewarded and warned. God, change us. May we be ever increasing in knowing you through your written word. In Christ's name.